So it's Revelation 18, and looking really at the justice of God. If something comes up on my screen here. Okay. I wonder how many times a day around the world do pupils in school or kids at home or work colleagues or lovers either think or say out loud, "That's not fair." I remember a lovely guy coming to preach a long time ago, and he announced his topic was theodicy. I'd never heard the term. Fortunately, he explained it straight away for those of us who didn't have a clue. And he said he was going to preach on the topic of the vindication of all God's providences. In other words, how God can justify all he does. Now, you can't justify all you do, and I certainly can't justify all what I do either, or think or say, but God can. And I just want to think about that tonight. It's not a remote topic. I thought when the guy announced it, oh, this is going to be something, you know, reassuring, a bit academic, a bit theoretical. But actually, certainly as I looked at this passage to preach on it this week, this is really relevant, and maybe more relevant than any of us could ever imagine. Here's my argument at the very start. Many of us have never really seen, not really, never really seen how bad our sin is. And that does lead to massive problems later on in the Christian life. It leads to people thinking they're Christians when they're not, but it also leads to Christians struggling. And that's my thesis. I came to that conclusion a long time ago. If we've never seen what our sin deserves, we've never seen our own sin, how awful it is, there will be massive problems, be glaring weaknesses in our attempts to follow Jesus and live the Christian life. Just like in any building, if the foundation is weak, then the building is dodgy, isn't it? A friend of mine worked in Thailand, and he used to always use this illustration that they used to use bamboo to reinforce the concrete because there was plenty of it. Freely available. But he said in the Bangkok Shell Oil building, he said what they didn't know was that the bamboo they used in certain areas of the foundations was already infested with termites, which meant a disaster for this tall, imposing building because the foundations had gone. So my text is in verse 20, really, of Revelation 18. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. Well, what are they to rejoice about? God's judgments. Because God's judgments are good and just. In fact, two chapters earlier in chapter 16, you are just in these judgments. Now, we need to pause because some of the judgments are horrific. And it's only by faith, knowing Jesus, you really will honestly be able to rejoice in the judgments of God. Now then, let me ask you, do you ever struggle as you read the Bible or as you hear somebody preaching? Do you ever struggle with some of God's judgments in the Bible? Do you ever, even for a nanosecond, just think, that doesn't sound fair. It doesn't sound just. If God is good, how can he say that? How can he do that? In this chapter, we find that the great city of Babylon, whatever that represents, certainly the enemies of God, I don't know which specific ones, you can read all the big thick books on Revelation to have some idea of the possibilities, but these enemies of God, the city of Babylon has fallen. And then verse 7, listen to this. Give her, Babylon, give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. Wow. I immediately thought this week of Ceausescu. He was a vicious, thuggish dictator in Romania for years. And I think it was in 1989 he was finally toppled. The people in Romania lived in poverty, and lots of them still do. But they certainly were living in worse poverty then. But he wasn't. He had elaborate palaces. And the Lord says, in judgment, give him as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury he gave himself, which was immense. And God said, do that because it's just. Now, if you're like me, you probably recoil at the word torture. I think when somebody mentions torture, I think immediately as of the Gestapo or something, pulling some British soldier's fingernails out because he won't give them the information, or some innocent person banged up in Guantanamo Bay for, you know, in chains with a hood over his head for days or maybe months or years or whatever. But of course, the Lord is not referring to that kind of torture. It's torture simply because the punishment will fit the crime. The punishment will fit the crime. I remember as a young Christian supervising an exam, history exam. I don't know anything about history, but I had to sit there for an hour supervising these kids. You're not allowed to do any work of your own. It's really boring. So I thought I'd read the paper, see if I could answer any of the questions. I always remember as a young Christian reading the first question, it was all about crime and punishment. And how the punishment must fit the crime for a civilized society to function. So how can torture then, because that's the word that God uses here, how can torture ever be appropriate? I mean, we heard last week Mike Meller saying when he went into the prison, you know, the murderers looked down on the paedophiles. The murderers. I'm sure that then the probably the shoplifters looked down on the murderers, and the murderers looked down on the paedophiles, and so on. I remember when I visited two prisons and two separate criminals. One was a fellow with a history of pushing drugs, dealing drugs for years and years and years. And the other fellow was a paedophile. Both had professed faith. But it was very interesting when I visited both of them, the drug pusher just excused himself all the time. He diluted his crimes all the time. And I didn't get it anywhere with him, not really. But the paedophile was, in a sense, spiritually a lot more encouraging. Because when I spoke to him about his sin, there was no quibble. When I spoke to him about the seriousness of what he had done, he never argued. And when I explained to him and said, look, if you're a Christian, God has forgiven you all those sins, but nobody can trust you again. You've got to accept that if you ever get out, he was in for a long time, if you ever get out, nobody will trust you. And they're right not to trust you, even though God has forgiven you. And he didn't argue. I thought, you know, here's a fellow who seems to, at least seems to, see the seriousness of his sin. So here, when the Lord talks about torture and grief, he's promising punishment perfectly proportionate to the seriousness of the offense. So it's fair. And God decides what's serious, not me and you. And he decides how serious it is. And the verse says, and God remembers her crimes. Verse 5, her sins are piled up to heaven. Let me just ask you, how high are your sins piled up? Well, if you're forgiven, how high were they piled up? There's a growing emphasis in the church in the last, I don't know how many years, for Christians not to feel anything about their sin. Now, don't worry about that now. We just skip along now. We don't like any negative thoughts. We'll repent if we do anything seriously wrong. If we sin badly, we'll repent. But we don't really do anything very bad, so we don't need to repent. That's been the growing trend in the last, I would say, 15, 20 years. And we don't want to think about our sins because we don't want to feel down. And we don't want to feel down because we've heard there's something called joy. The problem is, of course, in the Christian life, the way up to joyful praise is the way down to confession of guilt and repentance. But that's not popular because it's painful. It hurts. And so the majority, it seems to me, the majority of Christians in our day settle for feeling better, which is a cheap substitute, a cheap and nasty substitute, I'd say, for true joy. Now, if you disagree with me, I would say just look around at the church. Maybe look at yourself as well, but certainly look around at the church and look around when you see what you see happening all around us. I would suggest there would be many, many Christians in our land today who know hardly anything about true joy, hardly anything. They know about having fun and feeling better in church, but the true joy that comes from God, which is fabulous, fantastic, precious. See, we had Pete Hodge, didn't we? And then we had Mike Mellor. What have they got in common? Both old, okay. Both men, yes. Both Christians, yes. But you know what else they had in common? Neither of them have lost their zeal. That's very rare in somebody in their 70s. Very rare indeed. So how come they haven't lost their zeal? And if you listen carefully, the answer's there. Because both are well aware of the miracle of being forgiven. They're well aware of how much their sins were piled high and what it cost the Lord to forgive them all their sins. They know they're forgiven. And so do I. Praise God, so do I. You know, I remember many, many years ago, I was in my early 20s, I wasn't a Christian, and there was a dispute apparently in a bank, not far from where I was working, actually. A farmer had gone in, he wanted a bank loan, and the bank manager was quibbling about something. They had a terrible argument, and the bank manager said, no, you're not having the bank loan now then. The farmer stormed off, terrible temper. Following morning, very early before anybody gets to the bank, the farmer comes and he deposits about 5 ton of cow manure against the front doors of the bank, which were on steps. Obviously, when the bank manager turns up, he sees this terrible, terrible, foul-smelling pile of manure. So he gets somebody down and they shovel it all away. But the smell, even though they cleaned the steps, you know, they just couldn't use the bank for days. The smell was terrible. And our sin, you see. You know, these men, this is why they haven't lost their zeal. They had just so aware of how much they've been forgiven. Regarding Babylon, her sins are piled up to heaven, a disgusting stench in the nostrils of God all day, every day. And God remembers their crimes. God remembers their crimes. And since they don't repent, then their sins are always piled up then. And so the stench is always in God's nostrils. And so not only is their sin not diminished, they add to it every second by not repenting. And so God continually remembers their crimes. Do you see it? Do you see it? Now then, three quick points of application, and they're very straightforward. But if you want to think about these things and ask questions after, you don't have to. But well, you have to think about them, but you don't have to ask questions. The first one is verse 4, steer clear of sin. Come out of here, my people, he says. Come out, don't bother with them. Stay away from them. It's not going to do you any good. Come out of there. Steer clear of sins. That might mean steering clear of certain people who might lead you into sin. I don't know if you remember in the Old Testament, the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is all about the Lord demolishing the nation of Edom. And I mean demolishing. What had Edom done to God's people then? Well, the short answer, nothing. They hadn't done anything. But that was the problem. They sat on the fence when the Babylonians came and smashed Judah, even though Edom was related to Judah. It's a long story, won't go into that now. But they just sat and did nothing, and they watched as the Babylonians came and carried off hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Jews from Jerusalem and Judah to Babylon. They didn't lift a finger. But on top of that, as they watched like spectators, they enjoyed it. They gloated. And the Lord is furious with Edom, and he wipes them out. Now here back in Revelation 18, in verse 20, rejoice, saints, because God has judged her for the way she treated you. Now this is powerful. God has judged Edom for the way that Edom treated God's people in Judah. And God will judge everybody, everybody for all they've done. See, in the war, it's a serious crime, obviously, to help the enemy. But it's also a very serious crime if you do nothing. If the commanding officer says, let's go over the hill, and you sit there and do nothing, it's a very serious crime. We're to steer clear of sin. Steer clear of certain people and certain situations for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our souls. Do you know what certain situations might be for you? Because you need to know. You need to know. Second point of application, never bear a grudge, because God will judge. It's not up to you to judge. It's not up to you to dish out the punishment of judgment. Never bear a grudge. He'll eat you up for a start and ruin your own life. But never bear a grudge, because it's not your business to do it. There will be a final judgment. God will judge them for the way they've treated you. I come back to, I know some of you have heard this before, when I used to have quite a bit of hate mail, and I remember one of them, long letter typed out, riddled with inaccuracies, and I started to think, right, I'll just go through this now. What I ought to do perhaps is read it all through, and then I'll highlight all the things that are lies, and I'll put the truth by the side, I'll send it back, and then as I was doing that, thinking about doing it, I felt the Lord speak to me and say, no, don't do that. Because if you do that now, they'll send another letter back in saying, no, this is true, and so on. And you'll have like ping pong, hate mail ping pong, if you like. And so the Lord's just reminded me that what I need to do is to wait for judgment. And so I sent the letter back without any highlighting, without any marks on it. And I just wrote this at the bottom. There will be a last day when the books will be opened, and I am waiting for that. See, the Lord cares about his children. He loves us. King's kids. He notices every sin committed by me, but he notices every sin committed against me. And my enemies will stand before the Lord, and he will judge them. You know, if you were looking at that little thing I sent out this week, Hatton Tash, that converted, she's a Christian now, converted Muslim lady preaching in Hyde Park, was attacked with a knife and, bled all over the face. And she got up and she carried on preaching. How many people like her we have heard of all around the world are being persecuted? Those poor Christians slaughtered in Nigeria. I don't know the names of any of them. But God knows. Does he care? Oh, dear me, does he care? And one day, the whole world will see how much he cares about his children. Blood-bought children. He bought them. He cares. The world is going to be stunned to realize, for God so loved people like me and you. The world is going to be stunned. So therefore what? There's no need for us to be spiritual vigilantes going around trying to dish out judgment. There's no need for me to try and get even. The Lord has a day in store, an awesome day. The books will be opened. Third and final point of application, rejoice. In fact, the next chapter is all hallelujahs and praises. Rejoice. Your king is coming in triumph. Jesus wins, and he cares about you. He's loved you for years and years and years and years. Yes, your sins were piled up high, but he took it all, took it all. So back to where I began. If you've never seen the full extent of your sin, you're going to struggle in the Christian life. If you've never seen the full extent of your sin, you need to, and you need to now. You need to tonight. That paedophile. I saw the letters where he confessed what he'd done. Honestly, oh dear me. Could that man be totally forgiven Yes, he could. He could. Another lady, I remember talking to her. She'd become a Christian. She was tormented by guilt over the fact that she'd had an abortion as a student. But she said then how one day the Lord just opened her eyes and opened her heart. She was already a Christian. And she saw she was forgiven even that guilt, massive as it was. The Lord says, like Babylon is, as if Babylon is tied to a millstone. Have you ever seen the size of a millstone? It's half the size of my room, the room I'm in here. It's a massive thing. As if Babylon is tied to a millstone and dumped in the deepest sea. And my guilt, every single one of my sins, is gone. Gone. And soon the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And all will be praise to Jesus Christ. You know, that man who said to me one day, that minister, well, I'll be happy in heaven to see Jesus from a distance. Well, that's disappointing. That's disappointing. Because if you really love someone, you'd want to watch from a distance. What about you? Do you long to be where the praise is never ending, as we sang earlier? See, just like David, King David, I'm thrilled to marvel, oh Lord, who am I? Is this the usual way you treat sinners? Is this the usual way you deal with rebels, with guilty people? Remember, I've only been asked this question once in my Christian life. Do you feel better now you're a Christian? It's a very interesting question. My answer is, was then and is now, I do feel better, much better. But I don't feel better about myself. I feel better about Jesus. I feel better the fact that I'm forgiven. I feel better the fact that I've been changed and I'm on my way to heaven. But I don't feel better about myself. But I certainly feel better because I'm forgiven all my sins. The Puritans had quaint ways sometimes. One of them described sin as Satan belching into God's face. And how often have you and I gladly, deliberately, willingly been guilty of that? We've allowed sin to grab hold of us. We've sinned voluntarily, belching into God's nostrils. That's what we've done. And yet he's willing to forgive us it all. So I don't feel better about that. I don't feel any better about what I am inside. What I am inside, as we mentioned this morning, is very bad news indeed. Oh, but there's a gospel. Praise God, there's a gospel. Another Puritan described sin as the rape of God's mercy. Doesn't get any more serious than that, does it? Be honest. You know, I watched an interview with George Harrison where he was excusing the guilt of the drugs that the Beatles, you know, led thousands and thousands of people into these LSD type, hallucinogenic drugs. But he wasn't going to take the blame for it. And I just said, yeah, and that's what we like, isn't it? And I just said, yeah, that's why we need a gospel, for self has got to go. Whenever there's self, self is going to defend itself. Self must be killed systematically, daily, mortify sin. See, when you grasp something of the holiness of God, then and only, because you'll see your sin then, won't you? In technical, it'll be revolting. But when you grasp how holy God is, then you will be able to rejoice in God's judgment. He will, holiness will triumph. Jesus does win, and we can praise it, even though what he seems to be dishing out is horrendous, and it is horrendous. But then sin is disgusting, you see. Are you there? Are you anywhere near that? Are you thrilled that one day, very soon, Jesus will get all the glory, all the praise? What does he get on News at 10 now, or any of the programs, any of the documentaries, any of the fictional programs on TV? What praise does Jesus get here? Nothing. What does he get in the church? A little snippet here and there. But one day, you get all the praise. You know, we had the privilege, and it was a privilege, of meeting Dr. Helen Rosevier some years ago. She was a missionary In the Congo, she was used before the revival, during the revival, and after the revival. But one of the things she spoke about was a particular hurt. Never forgotten it. A time when she was hurt. She was misrepresented. She was unappreciated. And she felt it deeply, because she's a human being, like all of us. And there was no change in circumstances. She still felt unappreciated and hurt. Now, I remember a man in church. When I was speaking to him, he'd behaved very badly. And I went to see him. And as I was talking to him, saying about how he behaved and he needed to repent, he became all tearful and said, "But I've been hurt." I said to him, "But you were guilty, man. I'm not interested in you were hurt. You were guilty. I'm talking about you were sin." And you know why he was hurt? Because I had pointed out his guilt and it was hurtful. Thank God for people like Helen Rosevere. When she was hurt, desperately hurt, and she was hurt, she took it to the Lord. Everybody else will let you down. We've all got feet of clay. Everybody else, nobody can be perfectly trusted. She took it to the Lord, and the Lord reminded her what she deserved. And when she saw what she deserved, she'd been thinking all the time, "It's not fair. It's not fair that I've been treated like this. It's not fair that I haven't been appreciated." But then the Lord showed her what she deserved. Did she really want justice? Was she sure she wanted justice then? And of course she saw how much self was in the hurt. How much self. And she repented. We no longer live for ourselves. This is powerful. 2 Corinthians 5. We no longer live for ourselves. Anytime you live for yourself, then you're piling up your sins. We no longer live for ourselves. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Or David, I read at the end of 2 Samuel 21, I think it is. Don't let me fall into the hands of men. Let me fall into the hands of God, whose mercy is great. Whenever we fall into the hands of men, right, we're interested in people patting us on the back or saying nice things to it, then are we going to pile up our sins? See, the Lord can do something with a Helen Rosevere like that, because she's broken. She's broken. She's put her hand up. She's owning up. When we acknowledge this is what we are. And she ended up full of joy, knowing he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Does not treat us. Every day is one more I don't deserve. Every day is one more you don't deserve. Or as John Newton put it in two words, amazing grace. Is this your problem? For some, I'm convinced it is. They're just not seeing their sin. Not seeing how amazing grace is. Grace is nice and it's lovely and it's pleasant for them, but it doesn't amaze them because they haven't seen that their sins are piled up. You know, why have I'm 70 now, isn't it? Why have I made it so far? Loads of people I know have not made it to 70. On that level, the grace of God to me. But oh, in salvation, the grace of God is amazing. But I'm convinced it's the failure to see what we really deserve that causes so many problems in the lives of Christians, including us. So recap, stay clear of sin. 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain from the appearance of evil. Number 2, never bear a grudge. Romans 12, do not take revenge, leave room for God's wrath. Number 3, rejoice in God's justice. See what you deserve. Why am I not in the lake of fire already? Why? Be amazed, Zechariah 3. This man's a burning stick, snatched from the flames. At last, Jesus will get all the praise he deserves. Will you be there? And can you rejoice now? Can you rejoice now in God's judgments? Because they're all good and they're all just. Amen. You sing?